Now, for two nights running, the reading will be from Luke chapter 8, because I want to read with you a verse from that chapter just now, and to read with you some words of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are very searching words, very challenging. They are words which I think this afternoon will cause us to ask questions in our own life. Will cause us to think, to take stock, to assess. The words of Scripture are very piercing words. They are very... You know, the Bible describes itself like this, as the Word of God, which is like a sharp, two-edged sword. Perhaps we don't know much about swords, but I would say that if you have some kind of a carving knife at home, and think of it as having not a straight edge and a sharp edge, but two sharp edges, that's the idea. It pierces right in. We discover that with the Word of God. And I want to read with you one verse of the Lord Jesus that is very much like that. It's in Luke's Gospel chapter 8, the verse number is 17. And our Saviour says this: "Nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad." And I want to read the verse again. And I want us just to make sure that we all of us understand exactly what the Saviour is saying. He says, "Nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest." We don't often use the word manifest in our present day. The idea is simply this: open to view. And the thought is that there are things that are secret, but they won't always be secret. They will be made open to view. So the Lord Jesus says, nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. There will be publication of it. And so the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. These past weeks, there have been some very interesting things about secret things being made known. It may be that you are aware of the name of an Australian by the name of Julian Assange. Julian Assange is the publisher of a website called WikiLeaks. And WikiLeaks has been in the news very much over the last few weeks since WikiLeaks started to publish material that comes from United States embassies across the world which were secret. Messages that were sent from American embassies back to the Pentagon and elsewhere in America and to Washington, and it was thought that they would never ever be revealed. But suddenly the Guardian newspaper and the New York Times, they're beginning to print things that they thought would forever be secret. And some of the things that have been printed are very embarrassing to those who wrote these messages, and to the Americans at large. And there are implications, because even as I speak to you, the country of Tunisia is in a very sorry state, as there's been rioting in the streets as a result of WikiLeaks publishing details of messages sent from Tunisia back to the United States, speaking about the corruption in the land of Tunisia. And not least, I gather, the president's wife, who has been called the Imelda Marcos of Tunisia. But there are other cases that spike my interest, as I hope, as I think they might spike yours. But let me turn now from WikiLeaks and just mention the name Tommy Sheridan. And you see, a few years ago, Tommy Sheridan was given damages in the High Court, because it was said that a newspaper had published details of his private life that were wrong. And when he sued them, he won the case. But Tommy Sheridan has been in the court just the other day, and he's awaiting sentence now, having been found guilty, I think, of perjury. And it looks like he'll be spending time in prison. And to be honest, I didn't read the reports of the first case or the second in detail, but I did just take a passing interest in them and came to the conclusion that there were plenty of lies being told around the case. And actually, if you listen to all of the evidence in the court, it may be that you would never, ever, ever come to realize what the full truth of the matter was, because people are trying to hide things up. There was a case in the High Court in London on Friday, a man by the name of Simon Hall. And Simon Hall is in prison. 8 years ago, he was found guilty of the murder of an old lady in the village near where he lives in Ipswich. And she was knifed to death, multiple stab wounds. The knife was left at the scene, and the police at first didn't know who did it. And after a month or two, they arrested Simon Hall, a man by the name of Simon Hall. He was only 25. And they arrested him because fibres from clothes left at the scene of the crime were said to be exactly similar to fibres in his wardrobe and on clothes that he himself owned. Mind you, it's not very straightforward. They found fingerprints at the scene of the crime that weren't his, and they found imprints of a shoe in earth at the scene of the crime, and they were not the size of his shoes, and he's protesting his innocence. In the High Court on Friday, the High Court said they couldn't overturn the verdict of the original jury, and so he's still in prison. He had been hoped to be free, and we're left wondering, what is the truth of such a case? You know and I know that there are plenty secret things. Can I just stop for a moment? Every single person in this meeting has got something to hide. I can speak to you about Julian Assange and WikiLeaks from now to whenever. I can talk to you about court cases of which I'm familiar, where the truth is very difficult to get at. But one thing I do know is this, that as I'm speaking to you about things that are secret and things that are hidden, and as I'm speaking to you all this afternoon about material that has not been disclosed, I know this about every single one of us in this room, that each and every one of us has secrets that we hope will never, ever, ever, ever be published. But you'll be disappointed. Because the Lord Jesus said that in chapter 8 of verse 17, he said that nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest. And he said this further, that there's nothing hidden that shall not be made known and come abroad. And so I'm taking up his words. I want to think with them about you. They're more powerful than the words of Hercule Poirot. He was a fictional detective, but Hercule Poirot said that everybody's got something to hide. He worked on that premise that everybody has something to hide. My dear friends, I'm speaking to you this afternoon, and I'm not speaking to you about politics, and I'm not speaking to you about fiction, but I am speaking to you about your soul. And I'm speaking about your soul's destiny. And I'm speaking about our relationship with God. And I'm speaking to you about the Lord Jesus and about the gospel. And I would love you to be saved. And as we begin to think about this gospel truth, we must start right here where the Lord Jesus is speaking this afternoon. And I have to say to you that the things that you think and feel are secret about your life, and the things that you might have taken very great care to hide, they are not secret at all. Neither are they hidden. They might be hidden to your wife or to your husband, to your mother or to your father or to your son or to your daughter. They might be hidden, buried away in the memories of your mind, and you wish you could rid your memory of them. But nevertheless, they are there. Hidden, tucked away, as you hope and feel they are. A way of secret in your life. But I have to say to you that there is no such thing as secret in the sight of God. The Lord Jesus speaks in this verse not only about secret things, but hidden things. How many times people do things and they try to cover their tracks. But in actual fact, however well covered the tracks may be, the fact of the matter is this, that there is nothing secret in heaven, nothing that is not known by God. The Bible speaks of him in this way, that all things are open and naked before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Away down this afternoon in the city of Bristol, the police are continuing to work to try to find the murderer of a young woman called Jo Yates. She was murdered just the week before Christmas, and the police are pulling out all the stops in an effort to find her murderer. He has covered his tracks. He has done his best to hide the evidence that will point them to him. But I have to say, there is nothing secret to God. There is nothing hidden to the all-seeing eye of heaven. This afternoon, as we are gathered in this building, I would put it to you like this. You'll be glad that the clothes that you are wearing are clothes that cover you. But suppose now it was like this. Suppose that we could get right through and see ourselves as we really were. Not now our bodies. No, right the way down into our souls, right into our hearts, right into our minds. Every single one of us has a story told within our minds and hearts. And that story is a story of sin. It is a story of wrongdoing. It is a story of that which we have done, which in the sight of God is nothing less than wicked. The lies that we have told. The lusts that we have satisfied. The desires that we have fulfilled. The deceitfulness that we have perpetrated. The envy that has gripped us. The jealousy that has bound us. The anger, unwarranted anger that we have shown. The lack of love to God. The acting in enmity against Him. And things, some of them are open. But tonight, we remember this. There is that which is secret in the heart of every single one of us, but not to God. Do you know, one day in the Bible, there was a man who wrote. He wrote a psalm. And the psalm that he wrote was Psalm number 90. And as the psalmist is writing Psalm number 90, he's thinking about the fact that there is nothing secret with God. Listen to what he said. He says that Thou hast set our iniquities before Thee, our secret sins in the light of Thy countenance. That man was Moses, one of the great men of the Bible, who himself knew something about secret sin. Do you know there came a day in the life of Moses when he killed a man? And he killed a man and sought to do away with the evidence. And what he didn't know was this, that actually he had been seen. He thought his sin was a secret sin, and one day that secret sin became evident. It may be that Moses is thinking of this. And what Moses is saying in Psalm number 90 is this, look, the Lord knows all about it anyway. Our iniquities are set before the Lord. You know, if I came to you with a tray this afternoon, and on the tray there was a delicious meal set out for you, somebody had set it out, you would know that as I bring it to you and put it before you, that it's there open to view. Listen to what the psalmist says. Thou hast set our iniquities before Thee. And furthermore, he says this, our secret sins in the light of Thy countenance. That is to say, that secret sins are open before the face of God. So I want to establish this, first of all, before I move on to something else. I want to establish that there is nothing secret in your life or mine. That is, there is nothing secret in heaven. God sees all that there is to see. There is nothing hidden. And I say this to you, that should cause you to live in the fear of God, the lives that we live. So many people around us are living in fear of all sorts of things, but not the fear of God. There are people who are drug dealers who are living in fear of other drug dealers. There are people who have stolen and who are living in fear of being rumbled for having stolen. There are people who have stolen other men's wives and husbands and they are living in fear of recriminations. I have this to say to you. Live in fear of God. God is holy. God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. We live our lives before the eye of God. Oh, would that we could get beyond all the facades and veneers that we build up in our lives, where we pretend to be what we're not. Where our lives are riddled with hypocrisy, where we're one thing in secret and another thing in public. The Lord deliver from such a thing. Would to God that we could understand things as they really are, not just things as they appear. The Lord, says the Bible, doesn't look on the outward appearance. He looks on the very heart, and as God looks upon us, he sees our hearts and nothing hidden. This afternoon, let that be established. And there's another thing that I want to see established as I'm preaching to you, and it's this. God knows those secrets now, but the day will come when those secrets will be revealed. The Lord Jesus says so in this verse that we have been reading together from Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, where he's speaking about secret things being made manifest. They will be made manifest, he says. They will be laid open to view, not just open to the view of God, but they'll be made known. And what he says is this, that there's nothing now hidden that shall not be made known in that day. And the question that I'm posing now, and I want to answer to you, answer for you, is this. When will that be? When will that be? A bit later in the New Testament, in a book called Romans, the Apostle Paul is explaining the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what he's saying is this. He's saying that the day is coming when God is going to judge the secrets of men, and he will do so according to this gospel. But let's think about that again. The Apostle Paul is saying this. He's speaking about the day when God shall judge the secrets of men. Did you catch that? It isn't simply that he'll judge the outward actions of people that are known by others. No. No, it says this, that God will judge the secrets of men. He will do so by Christ Jesus. He will do so according to the gospel. And the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 2 is speaking about a day that's coming. It's fixed in the calendar of God. That the Bible has more to say about it elsewhere. But it is fixed. God has appointed a day, says the scripture. It's an appointed day. And in that day, God will judge the secrets of men. Now let's think of it like this. The Bible has this to say, that in heaven there are what it calls books of our works. It's what you've done. And not the jobs you've had, it's not a CV. You know, when people put a CV together because they want a job, but they put the very best about themselves. I have read CVs that people have shown me and said, what do you think of my CV? And I've read the CV and I didn't even begin to think that it related to them. I thought it must have been somebody else's, because they're putting such a gloss on the CV to paint themselves in such bright colours for some future employer. And God's not like that. But we mustn't think that our book of works that God is writing in heaven, that's recorded, we mustn't think that our book of works, or books of works even, is just like a glossy CV where the very best about us only is put in. It's very detailed. Now let me say this, there's nothing left out. You have forgotten sins in your life, and so have I, but they're in the book of God if we're not saved. They're in the book of works that God is writing. And the things you'd love to forget, they're there too. Books of works. Might I have to say this? I think deeds of kindness are in those books of works as well. I do. But what about your sins? When the Bible says that God is going to judge the secrets of men, it's not that he'll have to act like some lawyers have to act in courts and try and prise out the secrets from you, secrets that you don't want to tell him, because those secrets that are known now are secrets which then are going to be simply made known. When people meet God in their sins and have to give account for their sins, do you know, dear friends, the day is coming when you will stand before the Lord. And the Bible says that every one of us shall give account of himself to God. I think there could be nothing more awful than to have to stand before God, who is unutterably holy and pure, to stand before God and to have to give account for sin after 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 more sin in your life. And to have to admit that you sinned against light and you sinned against knowledge and you knew that that was wrong but you did it anyway. And in that great day of judgment, for the whole thing to be revealed. God shall judge the secrets of men. He's going to do it by Christ Jesus. He's the judge. According to this gospel that we preach. Can I say this to you? That sins, our sins, are not things that will ever be unpunished. From that judgment, people who are not saved, from that judgment, will go away down to hell and ultimately to the lake of fire. I fear and I tremble as I think of it, that people in this meeting might one day stand before my Lord, he who died for them, to bring them at last to heaven, and for him to have to point the way away from heaven and away down ultimately to the lake of fire. And eternal punishment for sins committed. Sins that were sought to be hidden. Where people did their very best to hide them up. And they became revealed. And not only revealed, but acted upon now. God acts upon the fact that they are now made known. And away from heaven's door. And away down into hell. A person goes because of their sin. Sins known now, sins known and made known in the future. But I want to tell you something. There is another sense in which I am very glad that God knew all my sins. And can I say to you, before even they were committed? You see, it's a very strange thing. Fancy thinking like this, that God knows all our secret things anyway, and one day, secret sins are going to be revealed. Why should you then say, Mr. Preacher, you might say to me, why should you then say that you are glad that God knows about all your sins? Well, let me tell you. I am a believer in the Lord Jesus. He is my Savior. One day, on Calvary's cross, he died for me. I want to explain that to you in a moment. Sin will result in death. Sin must result in death. Sin must result in punishment. It's just the moral law of God. It must happen. On the cross, the Lord Jesus died instead of me. When I was at school, we used to sing the hymn, "There is a green hill far away, without a city wall, outside a city, where the dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us." Listen to this. "There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in." But you see, the believer in the Lord Jesus has a very special link with the cross. Let me tell you why. The believer in the Lord Jesus has a very special link with the cross because on the cross, Jesus bore in his body every single one of their sins. Now, I want you to stop and think about that for a moment. This is the most marvelous thing. God looked down from heaven and he saw there was nothing that you could do about your sins to make yourself right before God. You couldn't cleanse your sins, and nor could I. You couldn't forgive them yourself. You couldn't do yourself erase, get rid of the record of sins in your life or sins in heaven. You couldn't do it. God looked down and saw us as weak and unable and insufficient. No capacity. He saw that we could not save ourselves. In love for our souls, he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, to be the Saviour, because there was no other good enough. It wasn't the death of an animal that could save you. Not the death of another human being who's a sinner, as big a sinner or more as you are. But what would be necessary would be this. It would be necessary for the sinless, holy Son of God to die for sinners. A person of infinite worth and infinite holiness. And on the cross, listen to this very carefully, on the cross, Jesus died for sinners. Because he loved us and he wants us to be free of our sins and the power of sin in our life. And he longs that we'll be in heaven. Jesus died on the cross for sinners. I think that's wonderful, because what it means is this. He died for I come to Calvary and I look and see, and what I see is just this, that on the cross he bore every single one of my sins. We sometimes sing a hymn, and this is one of the verses, it says this. All my sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on him, and believing, I am free. I look at Calvary, and at once I am bowed with shame that it took the death of the Son of God to be able to see me forgiven of my sins and free from them and set right before God and be found in heaven at the last. And when I think of Calvary and all that Jesus endured on the cross, I am full of shame within my heart that that should have to be the case for me to be saved. I'm full of shame when I remember that God knew all my sins. I want to tell you something. I am glad that none of you know all my sins. God knew them, everyone. And on the cross, Jesus bore them all. Every one of them. They were, as it were, weighed out. They were measured. They were counted. They were laid on God's Son. And as my substitute, Jesus bore them instead of me. He died instead of me. He took my place. He bore my punishment. He took my penalty and paid it in full. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And listen to this. Every single believer in the Lord Jesus is able to say the same. My dear friends, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What's it saying? It's saying this. That when a person, in realizing that their sins are bad and wrong and wicked, desires to be forgiven and to be right with God and saved from them. When a person desires that, and they come in repentance, that is, they are definitely 100% sorry for their sins and ashamed of them and turning from them because they're bad and wrong. When a person does this, and carefully, when a person does that and believes on the Lord Jesus, that is, receives him as their Saviour, what it means is a realizing that he died for them and they're trusting him to save them because he rose again and he's a living Saviour. When that happens, a person is saved. Are you saved? Let's be honest before God. We need to be. One reason why we need to be is this. He knows everything anyway. Now, let me tell you one thing now, I'm finished. I could keep going for a long time on this one. But let me tell you this one now, I'm finished. God, who knew all my sins, all my iniquities, all my transgressions, he knew them, everyone, he could name them better than I could. Do you know what God has said to me? Surely you don't believe God speaks to you. Yeah, I do, actually. Not in dreams, not in visions, not in hallucinations, but in the Bible. Do you know what God has said to me? He has said, your sins and iniquities, I will remember no more. Isn't that remarkable? Do you know what that means? It means this. That when a person puts their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, when a person is saved, God makes a deliberate, judicial choice to remember the sins and iniquities of the believer in Jesus. He chooses to remember them no more. They're put away from him for it. Do you know what my wife said? She says to me, and you have a terrible memory. So I do. Do you know, the other day, she said to me, when you're in town, would you get me this? Actually, when I went into town, it was the only thing I had to do. So when I came back, she said, what did you do with whatever it was? Weakness. Just weakness of the mind. Mind, I can remember most of the things I want to remember. You understand? When the Bible says that God says, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more, this is not God being weak in the memory. This is God by deliberate choice and as a judge. This is God deliberately choosing to remember no more the sins of his people. Do you know what that means? That they will never, ever, ever come up before God again. They'll never be revealed. They're completely removed. Because Christ, by his death on Calvary, removed the sins of his people forever. So this afternoon I say to you, the sins that trouble you, the sins that are in your memory, and the sins that you're trying to cover, and the secret sins in your life, thank God they can every one of them be forgiven. And every one of them removed from before the face of God. Because the Lord Jesus is a mighty, willing, able, gloriously wonderful Savior. And I would that he was the Savior of us all. I urge you today to receive Christ